Well, if you were here last week, you heard me say, last week's part one, this week, next week, we're going to do part two. As you can hear, my voice has not been good. I was really sick this last week, and Friday I couldn't even talk at all. I called Denise, because it just so happened that our missionary Denise happened to be in town, and my wife said, why don't you call Denise? So I called Denise, like, can you preach? And she's like, I got 24 hours to prepare a sermon, sure, why not? And so that was, I'm really thankful to her. I'm thankful to Ash and to Melissa, the online team, everybody else who had to like switch everything up, because it takes a lot of work to get everything done and ready to go. So I'm really appreciative to everybody so I don't have to completely destroy my voice today. I will do a little teaching during communion, but I don't think I could last my normal 45 minutes here. So if you don't know who Denise is, back in 2007,
yes,
she was a member at Revolution. And then she left to go be a missionary to the Navajo Reservation in New Mexico. And she worked the Navajo there. Now she also works with homeless population. She works with people doing their GEDs. She's does a food program. She's a pastor now. She started a church. She does so many hats, so much stuff there. It's pretty amazing what she does. I'm going to pray for you right now. God, thank you for Denise and her willingness to get up and share today. I pray that you would open our hearts and ears, that we would receive the truth. Because the truth is always from you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's welcome Denise today.
So I am so happy to be home here at Revolution, preaching my first sermon in this beautiful new building. It certainly wasn't an expected assignment, but I'm thrilled nonetheless. I've actually not even been to a service in this building. So it was awesome to hear the music this morning. And so last time I was here, all the instruments were here, but we were still in the old building. And so it was a little weird. So I am just beyond excited that I get to enjoy this beautiful building with you. I used to know everyone at Revolution, but the church has grown so much, which is an awesome thing, praise God, that I just don't know very many of you know anymore, and you don't know me probably either, and we don't have time to get to know each other too much right now, but hopefully, as the years go by, we'll get to know each other more. But as he said, I can tell you that I moved to New Mexico 17 and a half years ago to do missions, and I'm still there. Also, and this will come as a shock to people that know me, I am getting married in July. So I am engaged to a guy named Charlie, and beginning last Christmas in 2023, he was on a mission to make me watch the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, because he, like some others, were appalled that I had never seen it. I'm not a big movie person. So he failed in his attempts last Christmas. I didn't watch it. But in December, we had sat down to eat, and he's like, we're watching this. And I'm like, okay. And so he sat me down long enough, and I watched the movie. I loved it. And now I'm shocked. I actually never watched it before. Anyways, before I jump into the part of the movie that I'm going to use that's relevant to my sermon, I do need to kind of give a disclaimer that as much as I love the movie, it's not exactly theologically sound. There are some spiritual truths into it. But I don't recommend watching the movie and thinking this is how God really works in the universe. It's probably not, but it is a good movie. So the movie centers around a guy named George Bailey, who lived in a small town before World War II. His dad ran a building and loan company, and he had a little brother who he saved the life of when they were little. All his life, he dreamed and talked of leaving this town and seeing the world. He wanted to be an architect. He wanted to build big buildings, and he wanted to see the world. He wanted to go to all these countries across the world. But all his life, one thing after another kept coming up, and he never got to leave. You know, there was sickness, there was illness, there was death, there was, you know, different tragedies, sacrifices he made for his brother, and he never left. He became the owner and ran the building and loan company that his father had ran. He did get married to a woman that he loved, and they had kids, and he helped so many in this community. He helped them get homes and you know, he really made a difference in the lives of these people, but he never got to leave. He never got to see the world. And his wife had found this big old house and wanted to fix it up. She wanted to raise her family there. She wanted them to grow up there. But he thought it was haunted. Most people in town thought it was haunted. So it was an old house. It needed lots of work. It needed lots of renovation. And so over time, they did make improvements. But at the top of the stairs, there was wooden stairs. There was a loose banister knob. You know, that like kind of was at like the intersection where the stairs turned. And it was loose. And it drove him crazy. Like all through his kids growing up, he would get so mad that this stupid banister knob was still loose. It had never been fixed. It was always broken. And I like to think in some ways he kind of saw that as a reflection of his life. It was always just a little broken. It wasn't quite what it needed to be. And that banister knob never got fixed. It was always loose. And it just was a thorn in his side. Just before Christmas in the movie, due to no fault of his own, a whole bunch of money went missing from his business. And even though he didn't lose it, he was still responsible for it. And so the town authorities had no choice but to take action. He was going to go to jail. He was going to go bankrupt. And he was pretty much going to lose everything. But before he even lost one single thing, he lost a very important thing. He lost hope. His family, and even him, he was not a very spiritual person, began to pray to God for deliverance, for help, because all seemed lost. And he goes to this bridge, and he's going to commit suicide. But God hears the prayers, and he sends this wayward guardian angel named Clarence to him, and Clarence saves him from committing suicide. And through a long series of events, Clarence shows George what life would have been like if he didn't exist, because he didn't want to exist anymore. He wanted to throw it all away. So he showed him what his family, the town, everything good he did would have looked like. His brother would have died. His family wouldn't exist. He wouldn't have kids. And no good that he did would have happened. This opens the eyes of George, and he runs home full of excitement and joy because he now sees the bigger picture. Nothing had changed. He was still going to jail. He was still going to be bankrupt. He was still going to lose a lot. But he chose to focus on what he still had. And as the cops waited for him at his house, he runs in and runs all through the house, like super excited. And he's so happy to see his wife, to see his children, to see his brother, to see the people that he had helped. He was so grateful that he was still there with them. And he runs up the stairs and he sees that banister knob that had caused him so much grief. And he kisses the banister knob. Because despite all the headaches it brought him, even that he realized was part of his story. And so that just really touched me in a way, like, you know, that even he was happy to see the banister knob. That's joy. Now, later on, the town people save him. They are able to rally together and save George and his family from calamity. But he didn't know that was going to happen. When he decided to have joy instead of hopelessness, he didn't know that was going to happen. He chose to have joy even though the circumstances were dire. So the Bible's full of similar stories, right? All throughout Scripture, you know, you have the Egyptians with the plagues and, you know, running from the Israelites running from the Egyptians, and Joseph being sold from it by his family into slavery, and Job, we all know how bad he got it. Those were awful times. You know, Jonah and Samson and all the prophets, you know, all these people. Because guess what, guys? Life isn't easy. Life is hard. That's real life. I mean, does anybody in here have the perfect life? I don't think so. Life can be hard. So I want to go to Habakkuk 3:17 through 18. And just to give you a little context for this book, because this isn't a popular Bible book. I don't preach out of it much, and I don't hear sermons much out of it. But it's a great book. This book was written by a prophet, and he looks at the world in a different way. The world around him was evil. The world around him was chaos. And all throughout this book, his thing is that if we're trusting God, we're going to see it in a different way. We're not going to see the bad. We're going to see the hope. We're going to see if we trust that it's all okay. And how much is our world like that now? You know, all you got to do is turn the news on to see all the division, to wildfires, and, you know, all this chaos and all of this evil that happens in our world. It's really, really easy to just become hopeless, to see that, to see the bad. And so I just think it's a great book. So if you ever have time, go ahead and read the book. But we're just going to read chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. He's saying that, yes, a lot of bad things are happening around us. Israel was getting invaded and taken captive by the Babylonians. Like, they had so many enemies that were always coming against them. And he's like, no, we have to have joy. He's like, we don't have any of those things, but we have joy. And we need to do that in our lives too. Like, it's easy to feel hopeless sometimes when we look around at everything going on. But we need to remember this, and you can write this on your outline. Joy should not be determined by our circumstances. Now, let me just stop and give you the next point as well. Joy and happiness are not the same thing. They are both emotions, but joy is a long-lasting, deeper feeling, more like being content. It shouldn't be dependent on what's going on around us. Happiness, on the other hand, is fleeting and very dependent on our circumstances. With practice and discipline, you can be full of joy and not necessarily happy. George wasn't happy. Life didn't turn out the way that he wanted, but he was able to find joy because he knew how things did turn out with his life. You know, we don't have to always be happy when things are going bad. God isn't asking us to do that, but that's the difference between joy and happiness. Like, take for instance, if you had a dog and the dog died, God isn't saying you need to be happy your dog died. We're going to be sad. That's a loss. But if your dog dies, you can still have joy that he was a part of your life, that you got to enjoy him when you did. You can have joy and not be happy. So now we're going to a verse from Paul. Paul talked many times about joy and having it no matter our circumstances. And boy, did he have circumstances. He was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was shipwrecked, he was falsely accused, and much more for the sake of the gospel. And yet he still often spoke of joy. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But Denise, those verses don't say have joy in all circumstances. Ah, but it does. And this is the next point on your outline. The word rejoice is a call to joy. Rejoice is a verb meaning it has action. So a little grammar lesson here. Verbs have action. It has to be something you do. Rejoicing, or to rejoice, is a verb, while joy is just a noun. Joy is just a thing. Rejoicing is a verb. To have joy, one must rejoice. All throughout Scripture, this was a popular greeting, one that Jesus even often used. So they wouldn't walk up to somebody and say, hello, or yo, or what's up. It would be, rejoice. And it was a call to joy. Kind of calling the audience to a right mindset before getting down to business. Like, be in joy so we can talk. It was a greeting. So Paul is indeed calling us to joy, but he adds to it in typical Paul fashion by also calling us to two other things he talked often of. So let's write this down. Joy requires having a constant attitude of thanksgiving and a constant practice of prayer. They go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. Have you ever tried to be thankful and be grumpy? That doesn't work. Or if you have no joy, you're not going to be thankful for anything. They go hand in hand. And with prayer, that keeps us focused on God. It keeps us from looking at the circumstances around us and keeps our focus on God. If we are only looking at what's going on around us and everything that's wrong, we're not going to pray. And prayer keeps our focus on God. And that's why Paul talked about it so much, being thankful in all circumstances and praying constantly. That doesn't mean you got to get down on your hands and knees every 10 minutes and pray, but having an attitude and a constant connection with God through prayer. Jesus also had something to say of joy and offers even more insight on what to add to it. Let's read the words of Jesus in John 15, 9 through 12. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Let's write this down. Jesus says, in order to have complete joy in him, obedience and love are required. So have any of you ever felt just incomplete? Like you knew something was just missing? Like think of a jigsaw puzzle, 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, and you're missing that one little piece. And without that one little piece, you don't see the whole picture. You can't see the whole picture because you're missing just that one little thing. And I know at times in my life, I've felt incomplete, like just something was missing. And Jesus is saying to be complete and to have complete joy, you have to be obedient. And he uses it as an example, both for the love and the obedience. He said, be obedient as I have been obedient. That's a tall order to fill. Jesus was perfect. Jesus never sinned. But we're supposed to try to emanate that. And Jesus said to love others as he loved us. Jesus died on a cross for us. Jesus took the punishment that we deserved and bled to death on a cross. Do you have that love for other people? Do I have that love for other people? That's some pretty intense love. That's fully sacrificial love for other people. And Jesus said we need to have that for each other. If we don't love people like that, if we're not walking in obedience, I mean, how often do we hear like, I'm not ready to give that up. I can give Jesus everything except this one little thing that I want to hold on to, this one little sin. I'm just not ready to give that up yet. Or, yeah, the commandments are nice, but I don't really need to follow that one. Is that one really that important? And so we use Jesus as like this vending machine, like picking and choosing what we want. But he said total obedience. So if you have incomplete joy, if you know that your joy isn't complete, maybe it's because you're not obedient enough. Maybe it's because we don't love each other enough. Finally, I want to go to James. I love the book of James so much. It's so straightforward and easy to understand, but it's not always easy to implement. He talks about being slow to anger, looking at yourself in the mirror. I mean, they're tough concepts, but they're important and they are easy to follow if we're only willing. We're going to read chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Let's write this down. We should consider it pure joy when facing trials because those trials produce perseverance. And with that, we become mature and complete, lacking nothing. So here we go back to that word completeness that Jesus spoke of. Trials are used to make us complete. Do we want to go through trials? No. Trials are difficult. I've been through many in my life. I know each and every one of you have been through trials. You might be going through trials right this minute. But it's possible to still have joy. You don't have to be happy about it, but it is possible to have joy. Not only should we have joy, but we're commanded to have joy. Consider it pure joy. Is that easy? No. But are we going to be more complete and more mature in our faith if we do it? Yes. So just a couple practical applications. I arrived in Salina Thursday after a horrible day of flight delays and bad weather conditions. It was not a fun day. It was a long day of waiting and frustration. And then after getting here, I got stuck in the snow with Meadow, thankfully, just temporarily. Actually, stuck more than once. So I am not a fan of snow. And man, did you guys get a lot of it. We haven't had winter. You guys have a lot of snow. I don't like driving in it. And I hate walking in it because I'm a klutz. I had a poor attitude and had no joy when I arrived. I didn't know I was going to preach this sermon. Friday morning, though, as I looked outside, I was in absolute awe of the beauty and stillness of the snow. I was looking around. I'm like, whoa. Like, it was beautiful. But I didn't see that the night before because I was stuck looking at my circumstances. I was not happy. So I definitely needed that attitude adjustment. I posted this meme before I knew I was preaching this sermon. I didn't know that till Friday night. So I posted this meme because I thought it was a perfect reflection of where I was then. And of course, realized it was fitting for this message. So I wanted to share it with you. If you choose not to find joy in the snow, you will have less joy in your life, but still the same amount of snow. So write this down. Joy is a choice. Maybe it's not snow that is stealing your joy, but whatever it is, relationship, financial problems, health issues, whatever it is, if you're allowing it to steal your joy, it's going to be there none the same. It's a matter of choice. That's what we should be focused on. So George Bailey found joy in the end when he realized that despite not getting what he dreamed of and what he wanted, he had all he ever needed. God isn't likely going to send you a goofy angel in your hour of darkness. But he does promise that we too can have joy in our lives no matter the circumstances. If you feel that your life is devoid of joy, or have you lost hope, maybe take some time right now to ask yourself, where am I lacking obedience? Where am I lacking thankfulness, love, prayer in your life that could be hindering your ability to choose joy? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this church. Revolution's my home. These are my family. Lord, I thank you for them being able to get in this building, this big, beautiful building, and that they're growing and that they're reaching more spiritual orphans. And I just ask that you continue to bless the church, bless all that they do, Lord. And for each of us, I just ask that you help us to look past the circumstances of our lives. Lord, we know that life can be hard. We're going to go through trials. We're going to go through difficult times. But joy is a choice. And although we may not always be happy with what's going on in our life, we can still have joy, and we can still trust, and we can still have that hope. Lord, I just thank you for everything that you have given us, and ask that you be with us for this coming new year, that you give us ways to reflect that joy, to emanate you in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.